Good morning. So they gave me 40 minutes. All right. Just be prepared for like 10 or 15 of it just to be me trying to compose myself. All right. So the actual message part may be a little bit shorter. But for those of you that are visiting, you're here on a week that may be a little bit different. So my message this morning is more a sort of, I won't say goodbye, but more of a see you later. I just kind of wanted to start this morning by thanking y'all for being, and first off, for bearing with me for the next 40 minutes, because it's going to take some stuff, all right? Thank you for being our church home for almost 30 years, 15 plus years for Hope, the first church home to our kids. We want to thank you guys for allowing us to serve here for the last 11 plus years. It's been a privilege. It's been an honor. That said, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears have gone into these ministries. Yes, I said blood. Not just mine, probably some of y'all's. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears have gone in to what we've done over the years. Countless hours put in. Countless overnight camps, retreats, trips, meetings with leaders, opportunities to provide counsel, to walk alongside growing Christians. And so for the last 11 plus years, hey, thanks, Robbie. I know I've already got some in my pocket. That's the thing. Now I've got to find a second pocket. Thank you, Robbie. For the last 11 years, I never had the official title of pastor, and yet what I did was largely pastoral by nature, because a pastor is a shepherd, and the job of a shepherd is to lead, feed, guide, and protect the flock. And that's been my task with our young folks over the years. And so, in light of that, I will get to the word here in just a moment, all right? I'm about done with this portion, and then maybe there'll be less tears after, all right? In light of that, there is one person that I want to recognize, especially before we dive into the word, and that would be Hope. In light of me never holding a pastor title, she was never appreciated for being a pastor's wife. And yet, that's part of what you are. The ministries we've led here have been in large part because of you. You've never complained for a lack of recognition. You just kept on serving. And while I know I've thanked you in our conversations, I just wanted to publicly thank you. For ministering alongside us, serving in the role of pastor's wife. You're truly one of a kind. In light of that, church, I'd encourage you to, and challenge you to show love and appreciation to the spouses of the staff that are here at HPC. And so we thank you on behalf of my family for the opportunity to serve you over the years. That should be the end of this part. That said, our passage today, as is no shock, is not about the Brummets, but about Jesus, as it should be. And so we're going to look today at a passage in Ephesians. It doesn't mean I'm not going to tie it in to us, but we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians this morning where Paul shares his prayer for the church of Ephesus. And I want to echo that prayer this morning as the way that we're going to continue to pray for HBC after we leave. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 14 through 21 this morning. It will be up on the screen. And so if you're able, go ahead and please stand for the reading of God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word. And God, we pray that as we look at this, God, that you would speak truth to our hearts. God, that you would help us as a church body to be more consistent and fervent in prayer for one another. God, that we truly seek out the best for one another, that we truly seek to see one another grow and become more like you. And so, God, I ask that you would just anoint this time with your Spirit, and God, that your word and your truth, God, it'd be what would come as a result of this time. In your name I pray, amen. All right, you can be seated unless you just really want to stand for the remainder of the sermon. That'd be a little weird, but you're welcome to. And so this is written by Paul, and while some of you may think that you're a willing challenger in this realm, I'm not sure if you know this, but Paul is the king of run-on sentences. Okay, Paul does that quite frequently if you read his readings, and in the original language, verses 14 through 19 today are all one sentence. So that should tell us something, right? It's really focused on one main point because it's one giant sentence. And so, and that's the idea of being filled with the power, the strength of God, and everything else comes from that, everything else that follows in this passage. And so as we read these first two verses, they give us a little bit of information leading up to what Paul prays for. And so the first thing we notice is Paul is kneeling in prayer. Did you guys catch that? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, which is also the way that chapter 3, verse 1 starts, at least with the phrase "for this reason." But here he's kneeling before the Father. And I will say this, Scripture doesn't mandate a specific posture of prayer, all right? It doesn't say we have to stand or kneel or sit or lay prostrate on the ground or something else. But what it does ask for is a posture of humility in our hearts. And I believe that Paul exhibits that here. And then there's another thing that's very intentional and purposeful here. And then we notice that who he's praying to. It says he's praying to the Father, right? And so Paul uses the language of God the Father over 40 times in his letters. It's one of his favorite phrases in all reality. And so over 40 times in those letters. And so when we pray to God the Father through Jesus the Son in the Holy Spirit. And so this verse says that that he's the Father, basically, this is my summary, he's the Father of all fathers. There is none like him. And so for those who have given your life to Jesus, we have God as our adopted Father. See, we're part of his family. And as a matter of fact, Mark 3:35, Jesus tells them, he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. And so when we seek Jesus, when we seek to do his will, when we choose to follow him, we are a part of that family. And so the church is the family of God, right? And so Paul is writing to the church family at Ephesus. I told you I'd tie some things in, right? And so we want you to know that we... Sorry, I lost my spot. This morning, just for you to know that we consider you guys family. We always have, we always will. Whether we're present with you or not, as believers, we're still family. But families are interesting, right? Because families are messy. Agreed? Or at least they can be. Families are messy, right? And so we've walked through a lot of things together. We've walked through staff changes. We've walked through staff sin issues. We've walked through pain, hurt, heartache, death together. We've had disagreements, but we've also laughed together, encouraged each other, rejoiced with one another. We've witnessed people come to Christ together, and we've seen people show their obedience to Christ through baptism like Sarah did last week. Yeah, there you go. It's okay to cheer for that. That's a good thing, y'all. Right? And so Paul has been through a lot with these churches and with the Church of Ephesus. And it's because of that type of relationship that my family's going to continue to pray for HBC. And we're going to do so in much the same way Paul prays for the Church of Ephesus here. And so here's how Paul prays for them. We're going to jump. We just kind of summarized 14, 15. We're going to jump to verse 16, all right? And so in verse 16, he basically tells them he's praying for inner spiritual strength is the first piece. All right, inner spiritual strength. And this is the main focus of the prayer because the remainder of it connects here. So when God strengthens us through his riches in glory, the other requests flow from that. See, we can't strengthen our own inner being, but God can. And so the strength that he offers comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a strength that God can provide, but we can't come up with on our own. Because sometimes our spirit is weak. Our hearts can be heavy. We can be full of anxiety, depression, a multitude of other things that are bringing us down. So we should ask other people to strengthen us, right? That shouldn't be our first line of defense. We go to the one who has an abundance of what we need. Did you catch that? Did you catch that wording? According to the riches of his glory. God has an abundance, and he gives it as he wishes. As a matter of fact, Paul emphasizes this even more in verse 20, right? If you go down to verse 20, him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. In verse 20, see, he's once again talking about just how vast the riches are that God possesses. And that he has more than enough to give you what you need to give me what I need. And so, in other words, we haven't even touched the surface yet of God's strength and his power. The God that created the universe simply by speaking. The God who caused the sea to part multiple times. The God who caused the sun to stand still. The God who rose from the dead 3 days later. This God is the God who strengthens our spirit when we are weak. In this life, many of us probably focus a lot on physical strength. And yet I would submit to you that the strength and power that comes from the Spirit of God, that strength that strengthens our souls, should be the most desirable kind of strength. It's the one that's going to sustain us in this life through the trials and tribulations and things that we're going to come into contact with. And this power and strength is available to our souls, and it's available in abundance. And so why do we need this power and strength so much? Because it enables us to live a life that glorifies God in the face of worldly pressures and desires. And it's only when we yield to the Spirit, when we let him control the inner man, that we succeed in living to the glory of God. And this means that our souls need to be fed the Word of God. One time a week for 30 or 40 minutes right here ain't going to cut it when you consider all the other minutes during the course of a week. We got to feed our souls with the Word of God. We should have habits of prayer and worship on a regular basis, and then we should respond to God through loving obedience. And so Paul prays for this inner spiritual strength, which is a work of God from his spirit to our spirit. And then Paul continues that as a result of your inner being being strengthened, he prays for a deep faith for them. He prays for a deep faith for them. And he uses three different terms in roughly in verse 17. It might start in 16. 17. He uses the term dwell, he uses the term rooted, and he uses the term grounded. All right, just three specific terms there. Dwell means to settle down, to feel at home, and he's talking about Christ dwelling in us. And so Christ is an inhabitant, right, in the soul of every Christian, and we want to be a hospitable place for the Spirit of God to dwell. The term rooted, he's talking about Obviously talking about plants, right? And the tree must get its roots deep into the soil if it's going to have the nourishment and stability that it desires. The Christian is no different. Our spiritual roots have to run deep into the love of God in order to seek and have that nourishment and stability that we need to have to live the Christian life. Then he uses the term grounded, which was architectural language, speaking of having a solid foundation to build on. See, Paul yearned for Christ to settle down, to feel at home in their hearts, to dwell there. Not like a surface level kind of relationship, but an ever deepening fellowship is what he desired. See, the opposite of a deep faith is one that is surface level or shallow. And that kind of faith could mean a few different things. A surface level or shallow faith could mean that you don't have faith at all. It could also mean that maybe you're still being fed milk when you need to be fed meat. And we read about that in Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. See, we need a deep faith, a mature faith, one that's skilled in the word of righteousness. And yet a shallow, surface-level faith is easily uprooted. It's easily shaken. It can be easily swayed. But a deep faith, one that receives nourishment and stability because of its roots, one that has a solid foundation to build on, that kind of faith is able to sustain and endure when the trials of this life come our way. And so Paul prays not just for our inner spirit to be strengthened, but also that they would have a deeper faith. And then he continues in verses 18 and 19. He prays for them to know the love of God in a more intimate way. And so Paul desires that each believer know the love of Christ in this personal, emotional way and in an intellectual one. And yet, I don't know if you caught the language in here. The prayer seems a little bit more like an oxymoron because he tells them, hey, I want you to understand and know the love of God. But then he says that it surpasses all knowledge. So he's like, I want you to understand this. You can't understand this. And it's like, wait a minute. What are you trying to say here, man? What are you trying to say? That's what we're diving into here, right? Because Paul's no dummy. Of course, our knowledge has limitations. And we can't fully understand the love of God. We won't fully understand it on this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't intentionally seek to know God's love to a greater degree each day, more than we did the day before. And that's what he's pushing after. You're not going to grasp it fully, but you can grasp it more today than you did yesterday. And so seek after those things. And so the term that he uses here, depending on your translation, might say comprehend or something like that, but it means to grasp, all right? And so he's telling them to grasp a hold of what it means for Christ, for what Christ's love means. And it carries this idea of laying hold of it for yourself or experiencing it yourself. And so Paul's prayer is that they grasp and they take hold of God's love for themselves. And so the question becomes, and I feel like this is probably the question he was really diving after, do you really understand what Jesus did for you? That's a question you and I need to consider. Do you really understand what Jesus did for you? Do you really understand the price that he paid for your soul or for my soul? Do you really understand how much an innocent person must love the guilty in order to die for them? Paul wants them to better grasp the love of their Savior. And he says to do this with all the saints, right? With all the saints. Paul emphasizes the importance of community within the church. He desires for us to more clearly understand and firmly believe in the love of Jesus, but that we do it together as a body, as a family. And then Paul dives into some interesting terms: length, width, height, depth. And I can tell you, he's not asking us to solve some funky math problem to get a definite answer about the amount of love God has for us, that if you do these things, you'll land here. This is the exact amount that he has. That's not what he's doing. His point is that the love of Jesus is incredibly great, and it's so vast that we can't know it fully while we're here. But there are some things Scripture tells us for sure about the love of God, and this is a list that, is incomplete because I'm sure there's plenty more Scripture says that I'm not going to cover during this time. But here's a few of them. These are things that some of these ideas came from my kids. Some of them came from us. But there's a few things that we do know, right? We may not be able to grasp it fully, but we do know a few things. We know that 1 John talks about it over and over and over and over and over, right? As a matter of fact, and I wasn't even going to talk about this, but you guys may not realize this. You've gone through the book of 1 John on Sunday mornings 3 times in the last 5 years. Just saying. We talk about love a lot up in here, all right? And so here he is. We find a lot of these answers in 1 John. Here's what we know. God is love, 1 John 4:16. That God loved us first comes from 1 John 4:19. My favorite passage, arguably in all of Scripture, in Romans 8, tells us that nothing can separate us from God's love. And he even uses similar language there because he mentions height and depth, which we just read about here, can't separate us. That nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. We know that God's love is unconditional, that his love is everlasting. We know that God loves his creation. We know that God's love allows us to be called children of God. That's 1 John 3:1. And we know that God's love is sacrificial. Because ultimately, we won't fully experience his love on this side of heaven. But we understand this love by seeing it expressed at its deepest, most intimate level at the cross. You see, Paul's writing to people that are Christians. And if you're in this room and you aren't a believer, you haven't decided that you want to follow Jesus and give him your life, then you'll never be able to experience the love God has for you in the way that he desires for you to. You see, as a result of our sin, our relationship with God is messed up. He's perfect, we're not. He's holy, we're not. And so we can't spend eternity with him or even have a relationship with him at all unless our sin is taken care of. And so God sends Jesus to come to this earth. And in the greatest act of love this world has ever seen, Jesus, an innocent man, died on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. See, he paid the price. He took our consequences on his shoulders. He took God's wrath for us. And as a result, we can experience a restored relationship with God and spend eternity with him. Just need to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. So we read in Romans 10. So I'd encourage you in light of that today, that if you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, today should be the day. You see, his death on the cross was the greatest act of love the world's ever seen. And so while we may not be able to fully grasp the love of God in our lifetime on earth, we can experience his love in new ways each day. And we can be conduits of his love to others who have never experienced it before either. And so Paul prays for them to experience the love of God in a more intimate, full way. And as a result of that, we get to the last thing, which is that they can experience his fullness. They can experience his fullness. And so, in verse 19, it says, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to experience his fullness. And that means the means of our fullness is the Holy Spirit, and the measure of it is God himself. You see, we're made complete in Christ. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we're filled with the Spirit and God dwells in us, which is one of the things that the scripture Tim read earlier touched on, right? The Spirit of God dwells within us. And so when he says he wants them to be filled with that fullness, he's saying that he wants them to be more like Jesus. See, being filled to all the fullness of God describes a fulfillment of a promise Jesus made in John 14, that anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That goes back to that dwell language from a little bit ago, right? And so the whole Trinity is involved in us being filled with the fullness of God. We obey God the Father who sent the Spirit to dwell within us, and then we begin to look more like the Son. See, this fullness of God is his complete nature. It's who he is. It's his character, his attributes, his holiness, his mercy. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 tells us that God dwells in the believer and that we become partakers of the divine nature. Think about that for a moment. When he dwells in us, we become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God's nature begins this process of sanctification and overtaking that human nature within us so that we begin to look more like him. We begin to reflect him. Our character starts to look like his. We begin to live a more holy lifestyle. We begin to show others the character of God, his mercy, his grace, his love, his justice, his faithfulness, and his other characteristics. And in experiencing Christ, Christians experience the fullness of God. In experiencing that fullness, we're made more like him. And so the power of the Spirit living within us, It is the power of the Spirit living within us that enables us to live that Christian life. And so as believers encounter God's love in Christ, they'll be filled with love. And so Paul closes out his prayer by praying that the people in the church of Ephesus would be filled with the fullness of God, that they would more and more reflect the character of the God who saved them. And that's his prayer for them. And so Paul prays that the church would be strengthened in their inner being, that they would have a deep faith, that they would comprehend the love of God, and that they would experience God's fullness. And then he closes this section reminding them of a couple of things in verses 20 and 21. That as we pray, we need to be reminded that God is the creator of the universe, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, and that he's capable of doing much more than we can imagine. And so when we pray, pray with expectation. Pray with expectation. Don't try to put God in a box that he can only do these things. Saying, no. Even the things that you think are out of reach, he can do even more than that. Trust him. Take that approach as you go to him in prayer. Pray with confidence. But he also speaks in verse 21 that when God does answer your prayers or mine, that he received the glory for it, not you or me. And that's a big deal to close out on as he finishes that. Because sometimes we like the glory. Your prayer, my prayer, isn't answered because of something that we did. It's answered, whether it's in a way that we like or we don't, because of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And so we can't take the glory for it. We have to give that to the Lord. And so as we close, here's what I want you to know today. That this is how my family and I will be praying for you, Hazelwood Baptist Church. That you're strengthened in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. That you have an ever-deepening faith. That you seek to comprehend God's love, and that you would experience his fullness and reflect the character of the God who saved you. And so the way I want to close out this morning is I want to pray for you as we go. And so you've been our home, you've been our family, we love you all. I've been intentionally, by the way, not looking at you all, because I knew I'd cry a whole lot more if I did. And so I want to pray for you all, and then I think we have another song that we're going to do. So if you guys would, let's bow together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you do love us. Thank you for showing the greatest example of love that we could ever imagine in Jesus. And God, I pray this morning for Hazelwood Baptist Church, God. I pray that your spirit, God, would dwell in those that have never professed faith in you. God, that you would call them to be your own. God, that souls would be saved, not because of any work that we did, but because of the work you've already done, and because of the work that the Spirit continues to do. God, I pray that Hazelwood Baptist Church would be a church that seeks to experience the fullness of God, that seeks to reflect the character of their Savior, not just in interactions with one another, but in interactions with the world. God, I pray for a deep, unshakable faith for the people that are here today. God, that no matter what life throws their way, that their foundation is set because they're standing on you. God, they're relying on you. They're dependent on you in all situations. And God, I pray that this morning. God, I pray that you would allow us to experience your love new every single day. God, I pray that you'd continue to guide, direct Hazelwood Baptist Church. God, that you'd give Tim wisdom as he leads. God, that you'd protect him, protect his heart, protect his mind, protect his soul from whatever attacks may come. God, continue to use the leadership here to shepherd your people. remind us each and every day, God, of how much you love us. God, may we be people that remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day, so that we can live each and every day as people that are in need of a Savior. We can recognize that same need in the lives of the people we come into contact with. So God, we thank you for this time this morning. We love you. We're here because of you. God, we just ask your grace and mercy be present on Hazelwood Baptist Church. Love them well. In Jesus' name, amen.